Let's jump in this morning to our lesson. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father, we pause before we begin. I thank you for every woman that is seated in this room. I thank you for the world of influence that she has. I pray, Father, that you would grow us into be women of your word. We ask you this morning just to take this lesson and do just that with it. Teach us, Father, out of your word. Our prayer is to know you better, to serve you in a more effective way, to be your witnesses. Father, we just ask for wisdom as we live our lives on this earth. We thank you, Father, that you are present, that you are near, and we ask you to speak to us this morning. We pray for our sweet friends this morning, for Teresa and for Brittany. God, I pray that you would give them peace. I pray that you would fill them with encouragement. I ask you to bless them today, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so welcome back to our study that we've started called Lord, I Want to Know You. And today we're in our third lesson of our book, and I'm so very glad you're here this morning. This book is going along with our study. It's a book that has 42 days of devotion, and so I want you to just be going through that at home, doing it on your own, just at your own pace, and I'm going to be teaching at my own pace, so we might not be on the same page, but that doesn't matter. You just go through it as you want to, and I am too. So today I'm just going to cover one more name. Some mornings I may be able to cover two, I don't know. But this name this morning, I could actually spend months on. It's very hard to cover the sovereignty of God in one Sunday school lesson. But we're going to look at it. Hopefully we're going to get a taste for it. Hopefully it's going to encourage you this morning. We've got two key verses that I'm asking you to memorize, and let's just start off with those two verses. Look on your handout. The first one comes out of Proverbs 18:10. Say it with me. It says there that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. We're learning the names of God. And somehow, by learning the names of God, we're going to be learning about him. We're going to be getting to know him. What is he like? His character, his attributes, his nature. And as we learn who he is, then we're able to run to him. We're able to know him. And so, you know, in order to get to know someone, you have to spend time with them. You have to understand what their personality is like. You have to get to know them. That's what we're seeking to do in this study. We're learning to make our boast in the name of the Lord. And that brings me to our second key verse out of Psalm 20, verse 7. Say it with me. Some boast in chariots and horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. You see, the chariots and horses, they represent everything the flesh can do. And so some people boast in their own abilities. They boast in what they're able to do, their own strengths. But we are women of God, and we don't want to boast in ourselves. We want to make our boast in the name of our God. We want to put our confidence in him. We want to put our trust in him. That's what that verse is telling us. Now, this is a study that I don't know exactly how long it's going to take us, but I think that as we go through these names, I want you to memorize the names. And Sandra, I want you to get us some more bookmarks. Remember when you gave those bookmarks? We need those. I've still got mine. It's in my Bible. And so many times when I'm praying, I'll just pull that bookmark out and I'll go through in my mind all the names of God, and I'll rehearse who God is. And I'm encouraged when I know who he is. And it helps me to put my confidence in him. Now let's start by a review of what we saw last week. And the name that we saw last week, we find in the very first verse of the Bible in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And that verse says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that word God in that verse is a name for God. In the Hebrew, that word is Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. And that is actually a plural word. It could actually be read like this: in the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth. That's an interesting thing. And so we learn some things through this name. First of all, write this on your handout. We learn that God is the one who is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the creator God. Everything that has come into existence has come into existence because of his will, because of his purpose, because of his words. You're here because he willed you to be here. You're not an accident. And then think about that plural ending, in the beginning, God's. What is that talking about? We know God is the Lord our God is one, is what Deuteronomy tells us. And you shall worship him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. What is that saying, Teresa? That's speaking to us of the Trinity. So write that on your handout. We see here, we learn that the Trinity was present at creation. Now, I didn't know which verb to use there. The Trinity was present or the Trinity were present. I put were, but I should have probably put was. Because God's one, yet God's three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see right there in the very first chapter of Genesis that the Spirit was brooding and moving across the surface of the deep. And God was speaking everything into existence. And then in last week's lesson, we went all over the place and we found out that Jesus was there as well. That everything came into being because of him. And then thirdly, we learned by going to Revelation 4 and 5 that one day all of creation will worship the God who created all things. So put that on your handout. And we read there that the Father and the Son, who was pictured there in Revelation chapter 5 as the Lamb that stood there, he looked as if he had been slain. And that was a picture of Christ. And not only is God worthy, and not only is the Son worthy, but they're worthy to receive blessing and honor and glory, but also dominion forever and ever. God's going to have dominion over his whole entire creation forever. That is just another way, now this morning, now stay with me, of saying to you, if he is the one who is going to have dominion, that means that he rules in sovereignty over his universe. Now, our name that we're going to be looking at this morning is the name El Elyon. You see it there on your handout. What does that name mean? Let's just start out with a general meaning. It means this for your handout. It means God Most High. God Most High. That's how it will appear in the Bible. When you see God Most High, what is the name you're looking at? It's the name El Elyon. This name means that God rules over everything. He is the absolute supreme ruler over all of creation. This is showing us the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. So I want you to write that down next. Does everybody have a handout? Good. There is nothing in all of creation over which God does not have total and absolute control. Now I want you to think with me this morning. Because not only, listen, did God speak and create everything that exists, and it exists, we found out last week, because of his will. It exists for him. It exists for his pleasure. It exists in order to bring him glory. But we also learn that he rules over it all. He didn't just speak it into existence. and get all involved in the beginning and then step away and say, now, good luck. Hope it works out for you. That's not what God did. He created it, and he also rules over it. This is exactly what this man, El Elyon, is showing us this morning about God. How is this name going to be a strong tower for me? How is me understanding God's ruling over everything in the world and in the universe, how is that going to be a refuge for me? How can I run to El Elyon and be safe? You're going to see that knowing this name and knowing this about our God is going to enable you, listen to me, to walk through any trial in life. If you know God is on his throne, if you understand God is in control, if you understand nothing can touch you unless God has permitted it, you're not just at the hands of fate reeling through your life. God is ruling. God is over everything. Nothing is happening to you by accident. You didn't know about things that are coming. He does. He's absolute ruler. He's absolutely in control. And this will enable us to sustain any trial that we have to walk through, you see. It will help me settle with issues that are in my past. God was sovereign over those issues. Did God know about them? Yes. Can God do something about them? Yes. God can bring healing. It'll also enable me to live with all the what ifs out in the future. What if this happens? What if that happens? I mean, all my grandchildren are starting to drive. That could just drive me bananas if I thought about it. I have to trust God. He's in control. He's over everything. I can trust him. So knowing him as sovereign, most high God gives me strength. It gives me stability in my life. It gives me the ability to live my life as he intends for me to live my life. And it will hold me in any storm that comes into my life. Any trial, any affliction. Let's go to the very first place that this name for God is used in the Bible. And we're still in the book of Genesis, and we're actually not too far away from creation. And it's a story centering around Abraham. He hasn't even gotten the name Abraham yet. He still has the name Abram. And it is used in conjunction with this mysterious person called Melchizedek. Have you heard of him in the Bible? He was an ancient king, but he was also a priest of the Most High God, El Elyon. He was a king and a priest, and this contains a truth that is connected to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This contains a truth that if you study the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, just make a little note out on your handout. Go back next week and look at chapter 7. We don't have time to do a thorough study this morning. But I do want to go to Genesis 14. And here we meet the very first patriarch, Abraham. And God came to Abraham, and Abraham was just living his life. He was living in a city called Ur, in the Chaldees, and he was just living there. He was married to Sarah, and they were living their life, and just like we are here in Brookhaven. And somehow God appeared to him, and God told him, I want you to pack everything up. I'm going to do something in you. I want you to move away, and I'm going to show you where you're to go. So Abraham obeyed. And then he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Which was interesting because he had no children. And not only am I going to make of you a great nation, but the whole world is going to be blessed in you. And he was speaking of how is the whole world going to be blessed in Abraham? Because guess who comes through the loins of Abraham? Our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus. He's going to come. Abraham's going to have Isaac. Isaac's going to have Jacob. Jacob's going to have 12 sons. One of those sons is named Judah. and Jesus is coming through the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah was a priestly tribe. I mean, a kingly tribe. The kings usually came from Judah. And I just told you, who was the priestly tribe? They came from Levi. But here's Melchizedek. He's a king and he's a priest of the Most High God. And so he leaves, and guess who goes with him? He takes his nephew Lot, wants to go with him. And so Lot and all of their servants and things, and Abraham and all of his company, and they all move, and they're moving as God is directing them. But you know, God was blessing them all along the way. And Lot's livestock got so huge, Abraham's livestock got so huge that there wasn't room for them, and there were problems, so they said, let's separate. And Abraham told Lot, you go wherever you want, and I'll go somewhere else. And so Lot chose to go near Sodom. And he took all of his people, all of his servants, all of his livestock, and he moved that direction. Well, as it would happen, there were lots of kings in those days, and they had a siege on Sodom. And Lot got captured, along with his wife and his children, all his possessions, and word came to Abraham that your relative has been taken captive. Let's pick the story up in verse 14 of chapter 14. It said, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot, with all of his possessions, and also the women and the people. Now stop right there. Abraham was a real hero. And the king of Sodom was very appreciative to Abraham. So they met. And when they do meet, we're introduced to this very interesting Bible character named Melchizedek. Look at verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat of King C, I don't know how to say that, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet Abram at the valley of Shaveh. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, by the way, Salem is going to become in the future Jerusalem. And Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of God Most High, El Elyon. And that's the first mention of this name in the Bible, God Most High. He rules over all is what it means. Now, how do I know that Melchizedek is a picture of Christ? Well, let's just go to Psalms 110:4. And it tells us clearly that the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. And he's speaking of Messiah now. He says, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, Jesus is known as our great high priest. You know what a priest does? He stands between man and God. And Jesus is our great high priest. He brings us to God. He's seated before the Father in heaven. He is our advocate. He is the bridge into which we are able to enter right into the very throne room of God. And he is in the order according to Melchizedek. Now, according to the Old Testament, you see, the priests were the sons of Levi. But Jesus is from Judah. He's not from Levi. Now, let's go back to Genesis and see what Melchizedek has to say in verse 19. Melchizedek blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. That word possessor could be translated creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me, but you take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to El Elyon, the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear that you would say, I have made Abram rich. And so El Elyon is introduced to us here in the Bible. God Most High, sovereign ruler over all of creation. And Abraham belongs to him. And you and I belong to him. God Most High. He is our sovereign ruler. And just as Abraham was blessed by El Elyon, you and I are also blessed by El Elyon. And you see, El Elyon delivered Abraham from his enemies. Guess what he does in our lives? He's still in the deliverance business. He's delivering us from our enemies. And it's truly incredible just to even think this morning that we even have access to God Most High, El Elyon. And the reason we do is because who is our great high priest? Jesus. But he's also our king. He's King Jesus, our great high priest. He's from the order of Melchizedek. Now, let's go to another place that shows us the sovereignty of God. It's spelled out very, very clearly this morning. I hope this is helping you. Look in Daniel chapter 4 on your handout with me. And the story of Daniel is just an amazing story. I love Daniel. And during his life, the world power was Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And his kingdom had such splendor, it was unbelievable. He was truly the king of the earth. And he conquered Jerusalem. He was conquering the world, but in 586 BC, he conquered Jerusalem. And that was the first siege. He conquered it in three sieges. And in the very first siege, Daniel was taken captive, and he was brought in into the service of King Nebuchadnezzar, into the group known as the wise men. And in Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and Daniel interprets that dream. Now, let me just tell you the dream that he had. It was a troubling dream. It was a dream, and he saw a very large, strong tree that reached into the sky, and it filled the earth, and it was full of fruit, and it was feeding everyone. And the beasts of the field were under it in its shade, and the birds found refuge in its limbs, and all living creatures fed themselves from the tree. Suddenly, a holy messenger descended and cut the tree off. The beast and the birds fled. It left only a stump. And then that heavenly messenger covered that stump with a band of iron and bronze. And then the angel said this, and I put it on your handout, about the tree, who is now a man. It says, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. Let a beast mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High, El Elyon, is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Then Daniel says, here is the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar, you are that tree. This is a prediction of what is going to happen to you, Nebuchadnezzar, if you do not humble yourself, if you do not repent of your sins. Well, guess what? Nebi didn't repent. And so 12 months later, look what happened on your handout. He was up on his roof of the royal palace. And this is what he said. Can't you just see him up there? Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty. I bet that was a gorgeous palace, don't you? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven came saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind. And he lost his mind. Down on all fours he went. He began eating grass like a cow. He was drenched with dew. He was a wild, crazy man. His nails grew like claws. Said his hair looked like eagle's feathers. And he lost his senses. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And then, after 7 periods of time, now I don't know if that's 7 years or 7 months or 7 weeks, I'm not sure, he brought Nebuchadnezzar back to his senses. Let's see what Nebuchadnezzar learned. Verse 34, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed El Elyon, the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? Now, we learn so much about God in this portion of Scripture. So let's write down a few things there. First of all, let's just see that God rules over all that is in heaven and on earth. Over all. But then let's break it down a little bit. First of all, let's write this. The inhabitants of the earth. He rules over every inhabitant of the earth. And then it says in those scriptures that he rules over the host of heaven. Let's talk about who the host of heaven would include. Well, first of all, that would include the good angels. So write that down. The holy angels. The good, holy angels. But it also would include in the host of heaven Satan himself and the fallen angels. Here is a very important truth for us to note this morning. God is in control. He's in charge of history. So write that down. History's not just out there happening. History is under his control. And all history centers around two groups of people. Number one, Israel. Number two, the church. Now let's learn something else. Let's go to Isaiah 14. I have a feeling I'm not going to make it through this lesson. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. For the Lord of hosts has planned. Who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Let's write down some things we see out of Isaiah here. First of all, his will and his plan stand. And no one can frustrate his plans. And no one can turn back his hand. He's absolutely sovereign. Now go to Isaiah 46. And there Isaiah says, remember the former things long past. For I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me. Look what he does. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Let's write down some things. God, El Elyon, he declares the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. He knows that he's not just up there thinking, well, wonder what's going to happen down there. He knows. History is his story. He accomplishes next all his good pleasure. No, wait, I missed one. His purpose is established. Put that next. I'm sorry. And then thirdly, he accomplishes all his good pleasure. And then next, when he speaks, it comes to pass. If God plans it, he does it. Let's go back to Daniel. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom, power belong to him. And it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men, knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him." Let's write some things down. Sovereignly dispenses wisdom and power. God sovereignly changes times and epochs. God sovereignly removes and establishes kings. God sovereignly reveals profound and hidden things. And God knows what is in darkness, but he himself is in total light. Here's another one out of Deuteronomy. God says this, "See now that I am he. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. There is not one who can deliver from my hand." Write this down. God is sovereign over life and death. God wounds, God heals. No one can deliver from his hand. He's absolutely in control. 1 Samuel 2, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. And he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth." Again we see, God is sovereign over life and death. He's sovereign over who is humbled and who is exalted. He's sovereign over keeping and protecting his godly ones. And then we see he's absolutely sovereign as he stands as the judge in judgment. Now, let me just say this. This seems like God is so hard, and I don't know, it's just hard to study the sovereignty of God. But you have to know, we're just looking at one facet of God here. We're going to see other facets of God. You see, that's not his only attribute. He's also love. So these attributes that God has balance one another. So don't let this overwhelm you today. We're just looking at one facet. Let me remind you that. Go to Isaiah 45. "I'm the Lord. There is no other besides me. There is no God. The one forming light, creating darkness, causing well-being, and creating calamity. I'm the Lord who does all of these." So let's write this down. He's sovereign over well-being and calamity. And then in 1 Samuel, we find the story of Hannah there, and Hannah was barren. Do you know why? Look on your handout. The Lord had closed her womb. Do you see God is sovereign over birth? Put that down. He opens and closes the womb. And when Jesus had been arrested by the Sanhedrin, and they took him before Pilate, who was the Roman governor, and Pilate said to Jesus, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." You see, We see here that God is sovereign over who sits in authority. So write that down. And we see something else very interesting in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Look at that verse with me. It says there that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Do you know that God is sovereign in your life, even over the temptation that comes to you? And that is such a beautiful promise. He'll never let you be tempted so much that you would be overwhelmed and not be able to endure. He gives you the grace to endure, and he doesn't let you be tempted above what you're able. And then we see in the book of Job, write this down, God is sovereign over Satan. Now remember with me, Job's the oldest book in the Bible. And Job was a servant of God. There was no one like him. He was blameless. He was upright. He turned from evil. And we see so many insights about our enemy Satan as we study the book of Job. And it tells us that Satan says that he was roaming the earth. And then he came before God's throne in heaven. Now, isn't it interesting that Satan can come before God's throne in heaven? And God asked him, have you considered my servant Job? Isn't that interesting? God and Satan are having a conversation. Now, let me give you some interesting insight about Satan that comes out of Revelation chapter 12. Look at it on your handout. It says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And you see there, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. There's coming a day when Satan will not have access to God. He will be thrown down to earth. That day is coming at the very end of time. But for now, he has access. And he's before the throne of God. He's accusing us before God. It's what he was doing in Job. Look what he says there on your handout. It says, does Job fear God for nothing? This is Satan talking. Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But if you'll put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face. And then the Lord God said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. And Satan was allowed by God to test Job. God is sovereign over what Satan can do in your life. Believe me, look at 1 Peter 5:8 there. He's called a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's moving on the earth. He wants to devour you, but he cannot touch you unless God permits. God is absolutely sovereign over him and over all of his fallen hosts. You don't have to go around cowering in fear over your enemy, Satan, and his host. You just run to your El Elyon. He's sovereign. He's ruling. Nothing can touch you unless it's been permitted. And he'll never allow you to undergo any temptation unless you're able to endure it. And so he does touch Job. In one day, the Sabaeans come down, they take the oxen, the donkeys, and kill all the servants who were tending them. Another place, a fire falls from heaven on all of the sheep and the servants tending them, kills them. Next, same day, the Chaldeans raid, and they take all his camels, and they kill the servants that are tending them. But the worst tragedy of all, same day, all of his sons, all of his daughters, he had seven children, were all in the same house eating and drinking together, and a tornado came and just wiped them all away. And they were all killed in one day. God allowed the hedge to be removed, and Satan moved right in with all of that calamity, and Job tore his robe, and Job worshiped God. And through all of this, it says in verse 22 that he did not sin, nor did he blame God. Job chapter 2, We get scene number two. There's Satan back in heaven. "Have you considered my servant Job?" he says. "You incited me against him, to ruin him without cause." And Satan answered and said, "Well, let me have his body, and he'll curse you." And God permits him to do it. But he puts a limit on it. He says, "Yeah, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him." And immediately he's covered in boils from his head to his toes. Now, here's what I want to ask you this morning. Who was in control of the adversity that came into Job's life? Who? You tell me. Who was it? It was God. God was absolutely sovereign, and write it on your handout, over all the adversity that came in Job's life. But now listen, he's absolutely sovereign over the adversity that comes in our life too. Look at Luke 22. Jesus told Peter, "Simon, Simon," that's his old name, "behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." There he was, right at the throne, saying, "Let me at him, let me at him. I want to get Peter." But he had to have permission. What is this showing us? There's this unseen battle going on in the heavenly that involves our lives. And it's also showing us that Satan has to have permission to touch us. I'm out of time. Put a little mark there. I'll pick up next week right there. But let me close with just the very next verse. I think that's on your handout. Romans 8:28. That verse is, I want you to see, God has the ability to cause everything that happens in our lives to work together for good, to make us more like Jesus. He has purposes in adversity that we do not understand. Coming to Christ doesn't mean you just have this rosy life with no adversity, does it? I'm looking around. We've all experienced adversity, haven't we? Deep hurts, hard things in life. But if I know God is El Elyon, and I know how to run to Him, and I understand He's on the throne, and that nothing can touch me unless He permits it, and He'll use it and work it together somehow. Sometimes it's hard to see, how can this work together for my good? But I run to Him, I put my confidence in Him, I trust Him that He's working it together for my good. Some people really hate the sovereignty of God. I love it. I love knowing He's on the throne and He's in control. And I'm not just living my life down here, freewheeling it somehow, trying to make the best I can. No, I'm trusting Him because He's all-knowing and He's all-powerful. And He's ruling over all of His creation. And that gives my heart peace. Does it give your heart peace? You see? All right, we'll pick up next week there and finish it and then start another name. I'm sorry I went so long this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, take these truths. Help us to understand who You are, how great You are. God, You're so big, I can't even communicate Your power, Your sovereignty. It's just mind-boggling, just understanding Your creation and then how You're ruling over it all. You are so huge, and I am such a molecule in the scheme of it all. And yet You're mindful of us, and You care for us, and You've designed us, and You're over our lives ruling, and we can trust You. Now take this truth and bind them to our heart. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to grow in our knowledge of who You are, that we might boast in You, that we might find You a refuge and be firmly rooted. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you know this means you have to come next week, right? Because you didn't get finished. You've got to be back.